Everyone, if you will, go to the book of Luke in the 22nd chapter. And we're going to start reading at the 39th verse. Luke 22:39 says, "And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at that place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done.' Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he arose from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow, and said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" So here in this passage of Scripture, we know that Jesus, he knew that his time was almost up. He had spent these 3.5 years with his disciples, teaching them the things that the Father had showed him and the things that the Father revealed to him to say to mankind and pointing them in the right direction. And they knew that because they had just had their Last Supper, and Jesus warned them that he was about to be betrayed by one of them. And so they knew and they were sorrowful that he was going to have to go away. And they weren't able to see at that time the bigger picture about what he was doing, the sacrifice that he was about to make. Even though he had told them that he would die and that he would be dead for 3 days and that he would rise from the dead, they still weren't able to grasp the concept of what that really meant. But what we see here in this passage of Scripture is we see the heart of Jesus, that he submitted himself to the will of God, that he made a decision, a conscious decision, because even though Jesus was God in the flesh, he did have a will of his own, just like we have a will of our own. Because he became a man, and as a man, he did have a human will, and he made a decision, he made a conscious decision at that time to commit himself to the work that he was sent for. And that's consistently what Jesus did on the earth. That's consistently what his ministry entailed, that he always did those things which pleased the Father. He was consistently in obedience to the Father. And in this very moment, we see that he had to come to terms with his own will and say, "Father, you know, I want to do something different. My own human will is pulling me in another direction. But Father, not my will be done, but your will be done." And that's the reason that we're all here today. That's the reason that we have been able to receive him and have been able to receive eternal life through him, because he made a conscious decision to follow after the will of God and to do those things which he was sent to do. Now go to the book of Philippians and go to the 2nd chapter of Philippians. And the reason why this is important to us today, looking at Jesus' commitment, looking at the fact that he submitted himself to the will of the Father for us, because God so loved the world that he gave his Son for us. He wanted to redeem us back to him because we were estranged from him because of sin. The reason why this is so important for us is because Jesus, currently now, his ministry is as a high priest in heaven. He is the head of the church. We are his body. And the things that God does on the earth in this day, in this time, he does through his body. Jesus does his works through his body on the earth. And 2 Corinthians tells us that we are ambassadors for him. In other words, we are representatives of Christ here on the earth. So if we are to be the representatives of him, like we should, then we have to know who we're representing, what his frame of mind was, what his attitude was, because we can only represent him insofar that we represent that same mindset, that same attitude, and that same approach to the will of God and submitting ourselves to God's will. So Philippians 2, we're just going to start reading here at the first verse. It says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, or the King James says, have this mind in yourselves, the same way of thinking, the same approach, the same attitude, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. For this reason also, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those that are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, his attitude was one of not regarding his own desires. He did not pursue his own pleasures. He did not live life for himself. Jesus never woke up and said, you know, what do I feel like doing today? What am I going to do today? Because he always did those things to please the Father. He always had the same frame of mind that the Father had. He only said those things that the Father said through him. And that's why he never took offense and he never became defensive if someone said something against him, because he knew that they weren't fighting against him only, that they were fighting against his Father. He was only doing the will of the Father. And the Scripture tells us here that we should have the same attitude that he had with regard to how we conduct ourselves, how we submit ourselves to his will. And we shouldn't just be looking at, you know, what's going to benefit us, what's going to be the most beneficial for my life or for my family or for the things that are just within my grasp. But we are to look on the things of others. We are to look at people the same way that Jesus looked at people. Because the ministry of reconciliation, because, you know, like it says in 2 Corinthians 5, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And then it says that he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. That same ministry that Jesus had is carried out today through the church. We don't have a separate ministry than Jesus had. We have the exact same ministry. It's the ministry of reconciliation. God reconciling the world, meaning people who were once enemies being made friends with God, being reconnected with their Father, their Creator. And that same ministry is to be done through the church today. And as Pastor Dan mentioned, you know, until Jesus returns, we are to occupy this earth. This is what we're to do. Until he comes, we are to be showing forth the same desires that our Father had when he sent Jesus, because he wanted to redeem the world back to himself. What I have found, you know, I lived in Tulsa, Oklahoma for about 4 years. And Tulsa is probably the most religious town in America. I mean, there's not just, you know, there's a lot of good ministries in Tulsa, a lot of good, you know, Bible schools and international outreaches and churches. But one thing that you'll find in an environment when you have a lot of different churches is that people sort of develop the idea that, you know, we're going to choose the best church for us. And maybe unconsciously, churches began to sort of compete, you know, come to our church because we have this thing going. You know, we have this for your kids. You know, we're here to meet your needs. And that's not entirely wrong because, you know, the church does exist for us to be fed and to grow spiritually. But if we're not careful, what happens is that we're always trying to meet our own needs. And we have a self-serving attitude in going to church even. You know, why do people leave one church and go to another church? Well, we didn't like it there. You know, we like it better over here. Or that type of attitude. And what they're really saying is that our own desire comes first. You know, how we feel comes first. That we're not there for the other people or we're not there to contribute, but that we're there to basically take. We're not there to give, but we're there to take. And when that attitude creeps in the church, that's something that's not of God. That's of the world. And, you know, Scripture tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. See, our mindset, our approach, the way we think about things, has to be one of servanthood. Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant. Jesus is an eternal being, an eternal spirit. Jesus always was from eternity past. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then at a point in time, Jesus became a man, and the Word took on flesh. But Jesus, even though he was God, he made a conscious decision because he loved us so much and because he was the full expression of the Father's love, that he decided to lay aside all that he enjoyed as being God and become a man, become a human. And like it says here in the Scripture, that he took on himself the form of a servant. That means that he did not live to serve his own pleasures, but he lived to serve others. You know, we use the word minister. You know, we use that word, generally we're referring to preachers. But what that really means is that you're a servant, that you are ministering to someone else's needs. And we're all the ministers of Christ. We're all the representatives of Christ if we've been born again. And from the time that you're born again, when you're born into the kingdom of God, and you take on a new nature in your spirit, you've been made a new creation in Christ, God endeavors to make a person like himself. He endeavors to replicate a person like his son, like his own son. Jesus said the book of Hebrews said that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers. We are to be like as he is in this world. We are to think the way he did, act the way he did, do the same works that he did. And we can only do that when we understand his attitude. How did he approach it? Did he come did he work miracles to bring glory to himself? Just so people that he would be popular or that people would come and hear him preach? He did that only as an expression of the Father's love. So go to the book of Matthew now, the 6th chapter. And really what we're talking about is being kingdom-minded. You know, if we're earthly-minded, if we're caught up in our own pursuits and the things that we need from day to day, you know, the things that will get us by from one day to another, we'll miss the whole thing. Because when your attention is set on earthly things, you can't set your affection or your mind on heavenly things. And one thing that we'll find, you know, there in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was praying and submitting himself to the will of the Father, one thing he said to his disciples there is pray that you enter not into temptation. And what he was really saying to them is, some people have looked at that scripture and said, you know, he said he was basically telling them pray so that you won't be tempted. And that's not true. That's really incomplete. He was saying pray that you don't fall into temptation, that you don't whenever you pray, you're mindful of God, you're aware of God, and the temptation just doesn't have the same power that it would naturally have over you if you weren't in that consciousness. And even at that moment when he was telling them to pray that you don't fall into temptation, he himself was being tempted to do his own will rather than his Father's will. And so you're not going to pray to be able to avoid temptation. You pray so that you maintain an awareness and a consciousness of God so that you don't act on those temptations, so that you don't fall into it and be trapped. And so in Matthew, the sixth chapter here, and let's go to the 25th verse. And it says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And what happens, you know, when people are saved, or even before people receive Jesus, the thing that comes into their mind is, what is this going to cost me? What am I going to have to give up? And they become earthly minded and think, you know, what am I going to have to give up in order to go this way? And the thing that Jesus was addressing here is people whose mentality is, how are we going to feed our material possessions, our material desires? And what he was basically saying is, be kingdom minded and not to worry about those things. In other words, rather than us worrying about, you know, if we submit to God's will, what's it going to cost us? How are we going to be able to get those things that we need? Or how are we going to be able to live our lives the way that we live our lives now? You know, what are we going to have to give up? Instead of asking those questions, the question that we need to ask, first of all, is what did it cost Jesus? What did Jesus have to give up for us to have the life that we now enjoy with him? Because if we're kingdom-minded, if we seek first his kingdom, those material things that we need for our life, we don't need to worry about those things. We don't need to worry about what we have to give up. Because all these things belong to God anyway. All the silver is his. All the gold is his. We don't have to worry about ourselves, because our Father's going to take care of us. But if we become so conscious of natural things, things that are, they're very well and good and they're very real, that you do need food, you do need clothes. But if that's the first thing that you think about when you're deciding whether I'm going to follow God, you know, whether I'm going to actually honor God by giving back a portion of the thing that he's blessed me with, then you'll miss the whole boat. So we need to take inventory of our lives as far as what are our priorities. What I have found is that whenever the priorities of God match up with the priorities of men, when men submit themselves to God, then great things can happen. There are great things that God would endeavor to do through this church and through every church that's called by the name of Jesus. But unless you're kingdom-minded, unless you seek first the kingdom, unless you take upon yourself the same attitude that Jesus had, the same mentality and the same approach to life and the same approach to people that Jesus took, then there's no way that God is going to be able to do that which he desires to do. If we don't think like he thinks, if we think differently, if his word does not govern how we think, what we say, what we do, then as much as God would like to do so much through us, through this church and through every church, he will be limited by that. God is limited by our failure to act on the word and do the word and practice the word. It's not that he wouldn't help us. It's not that he doesn't want to. It's just a matter of, are we going to allow him to? Are we going to think in accordance to what he thinks. Are we thinking his thoughts after him? Or are we thinking our own thoughts? Are we going our own way? Or are we going his way? And so many times people will pray and they'll ask God to do something for them. And certainly he wants to do it. But they're working against him and they can't figure out why they're not receiving the blessing. Well, if you're working against him, how can you expect him to be able to bless you the way that he wants to? And the way that we work with him is we take on the same mentality. We look at things the same way that he would look at them. We don't look at things as though we're being overcome by circumstances, because he was never overcome by circumstances. And the scripture even tells us that we are overcomers through him. Amen. So what will limit us is thinking and having a mindset that is inferior than the God mindset. You know, there was a few years ago, there was a thing, you know, what would Jesus do? It was a popular thing, bracelets and all that. And I often ask myself that question, because it's really a relevant question, is what would Jesus do? How would Jesus think about this? Because if we are to be as he is in this world, that should be a very important question. If there is a certain way of thinking about things that is higher than the way that we think about them now, then we should think the higher way. We should take the high way instead of the low way. And one thing recently, and I was praying, you know, about some things and just really ministering to the Lord, not praying about a lot of anything in particular. And the Lord revealed something to me is that people sometimes are struggling for things, you know, and it's because they haven't got the direction from him. And that when his grace is upon you, even though things might be hard and things might be adverse, that you'll sail through something a lot easier with the grace of God than it would take someone 50 years to work for. You don't have to work as hard whenever you take on his perspective on things. If you're thinking the way he's thinking, if his thoughts are your thoughts, and you're doing his will and you're submitted to his will, it's much easier than if you're just trying to do it in your own strength. And what I saw, actually in the spirit, I saw, hard to explain, but God coming down and being in the affairs of people, and how much God can accomplish when God descends into the affairs of humankind. How much God, what creativity, what things that can happen when his mind becomes our mind, when we submit to him, when we pray his plans and his things come into fruition. Because the scripture says, unless the Lord builds a house, they that labor in vain that build it. You can labor and work hard and do so many things, and it just doesn't work out. It just doesn't seem to pan out. And what happens is that you're really working in your own strength. But when the grace of God is there, when the plan of God is there, when the mind of Christ is there, when we take on things from the perspective that he takes things on, when we look at things the way he looks at things, it changes our whole perspective on everything. You know, it enables us, it empowers us, because we're not doing it in our own strength. We're doing it on the basis of what he said. And he can't lie. So go to Romans 12 real quick. I know that you've heard a lot of these things before, and this is nothing profound, but it actually is profound. It's nothing great or new. But sometimes the most simple truths from the Word of God will have the greatest effect on us if we just practice the Word and just act on it. You know, it's not the hearers of the Word that are justified. It's the doers of the Word. It's not, you know, you could hear the Word all day long. You could listen to Christian tapes and watch preachers on TV, and you could read the Bible all day long, but it really doesn't affect your life until you actually act on it. And until you actually practice it, until you actually allow it to change the way you think, to modify your own actions, it has no effect whatsoever. And Satan is fine with you reading the Bible all day long if that makes you feel better. But unless you act on it, it will have no effect. Verse 1 in Romans chapter 12 says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to Him, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove that what that is, that will of God is, that good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each of us a measure of faith." So, there is a transformation that we all undergo when we're born again. Your spirit is transformed, you become a new creation. But until you begin to think like a new creation, until you begin to take on a different way of thinking and a different mentality that comes through the Word, until you conform your mind to think the way Christ thinks, even though you're born again, even though you're a child of God, you're limited, and God is limited in His ability to bless you in life. So not only are we to be transformed through the new birth, the spiritual transformation, we have to undergo a mental transformation. We have to think about things much differently than we previously thought before. And this is a process that's ongoing in Christian life. It's a process that's ongoing every day. It never stops, but it's something that's continual. I heard a few years ago a minister say that your mind doesn't stay renewed any more than your hair stays combed. It's something that you continually, every day, you have to feed yourself in the Word and ask yourself, am I thinking about this correctly? Is my mind renewed to the Word of God in this matter? Am I thinking just like a mere man, or am I thinking like a man who's a new creation in Christ? Am I approaching this situation from just a mere human level, or am I approaching this thing from a God level? And just as with God, there's nothing impossible, and there's nothing impossible to those that believe, but those that believe are the ones who train their minds to think according to the way God thinks. All the knowledge of God, when we hear the knowledge of God through the Word, it develops faith. It's a matter of us thinking and therefore acting on God's Word. And that's what brings results in life. That's what is able to reach out and help someone else, instead of looking at our own things and being overly concerned with what benefits us. Now go again, we're going to go back to Philippians 2. There's one thing I wanted to show you here, because this is nothing new, really. And it's always something that we have to constantly ask ourselves whether we are thinking correctly about things. You know, unless you think correctly, you can't pray correctly. And you could think wrong about something for a long time, and you can cry out to God and pray, but if your prayer comes from a perspective of thinking incorrectly about something, then it will hinder your prayer. It will prevent God from being able to do what He wants to do to help you, because you're looking at it and you're approaching it from the wrong end. And but I want to bring home the fact that it's always been something in Christianity. There's always, and if you can read through the book of Acts and through all the epistles, you'll find about how many people were looking for themselves, looking out for themselves. And even within the church, people that would come in and want to bring glory to themselves. False teachers, false apostles. When we look at false teaching and the people that teach false things, really that's just rooted in selfishness. That's just rooted in the same thing that the same pride that Satan had whenever he tried to draw the angels away to himself and exalt himself above the knowledge of God. Because it basically throws out the idea that we're in submission to Christ and His will, but that we have something new or something better, something improved. And in Philippians 2 and verse 19, this is something that Paul was telling the Philippian church, because he wrote this letter to the Philippian church. Now, this is something that's very profound in what he communicated here. In verse 19, it says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." And that's a serious indictment to those people. Now, this is Paul had this problem. Now, here he is an apostle, and he had mentored people. But he said, you know, I want to send someone that's going to care for your affairs, but I don't have anyone except for Timothy. Everybody else seeks after their own. Everyone else wouldn't care for your affairs. The only person that I have is Timothy. Now, think about that. And that you have a person who has contact with many different people, who has mentored many different people, who has trained many different people about the gospel of Christ, and there's only this one person that he's able to send to them that would care for their state. And that's the same thing today, is that it's always a minority of people. It's always the minority that actually cares for the things of Christ. Most people, to some extent, most people seek after their own. Most people seek after their own interest most of the time. It's nothing new. It's something that's continually been this way for a long time. And we need to ask ourselves whether that be the case with us. You know, one thing that the scriptures talk about, you know, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And whenever he gives a reason for why not to do this, it says encourage one another, that exhort one another. And what happens with people, if you decide that you don't want to be at church that day, you decide that you don't want to come to church, or don't want to be with God's people, really it's just a motive of you serving after your own interests and not wanting to encourage someone else. That's the root of it. The root of it is just really pride and selfishness. And, you know, I don't come to church for myself. I mean, I get blessed being here. But I made a commitment to serve God. When we come to church, we're servants of Him. I don't, you know, even if I came here and people mistreated me, which that doesn't happen, or people didn't like me or something like that, that would have not in any way dissuaded me or caused me to decide that I shouldn't come back, because I'm not here for myself. You know, if Jesus had that attitude, anytime someone said something against him, he would just got up and left and said, well, they don't appreciate me. They don't appreciate what I do. That's not the attitude that Christ had. That's not the mindset that he possessed was not, well, you know, if they appreciate me, then I'll be nice to them and kind to them. But if they don't, you know, that's totally runs counter to everything the gospel teaches, that we're not to render evil for evil or railing for railing. You know, when Jesus, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. People spit at him. They pulled out his beard. And he wouldn't even defend himself. He wouldn't even speak up for himself because he knew that he committed himself to him who judges righteously. Amen. When you commit to God, when you make a commitment, you make a personal commitment that I'm going to follow after him no matter what, it's not dependent on what other people say. It's not dependent on what other people think. Jesus was never influenced or affected in any way by someone's opinion of him. If someone had a negative opinion of him, or even if people liked him, he wasn't moved by that. He wasn't motivated by that. He was motivated by the fact that he was sent to do the Father's will. He said that he that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. Jesus never sought his own glory. He never was in it for himself. If he was in it for himself, he never would have been made a man. He never would have submitted to the cross. And those who follow him have to take up their cross daily and follow him. It's Christianity. I don't know, you know, where this idea became that the church is here only to serve the interests of the people, but we should serve one another. People look at the church as an institution that we come there and then they help us, they do this for us, you know, and it helps our life better. You know, instead of thinking, well, yeah, I come and I'm ministered to, but I'm also, as I'm being ministered to, I'm ministering to others. That's the exchange that we have. That's why we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because we are one unit, we are one body, and we can't do it all by ourselves. I heard someone say this a long time ago, and when I first heard it, I wasn't really sure if it was correct, but you know, now that I've studied the word more, I believe that it is correct. He says that we are Christians are deficient by design. And when you think about it, that's absolutely true. You're deficient in some area. You are not the end-all, the be-all. You don't do everything. You cannot do everything on your own. You know, the hand has a function. The eye has a function. Every part of the body has its own particular function. And none of us are able to function as a complete body, as one part of the body. We can't. And so just as we need God, God needs each and every member of His body, Christ needs each and every member of His body to function correctly so that the whole body may benefit from it. We all need to come together and think the way He thought and give up of our own desires for the desires of Him and for the benefit of everyone else. That's the mind of Christ. That is the attitude that Christ came and presented to us to follow. Amen? So let's pray just for a moment. Father, we know that You sent Your Son Jesus for us. Father, we know the example that He gave and set for us to do. Father, we know that He did not come to do His own will, but He did the will of You who sent Him. That He did not seek His own will, that He did not die for His own glory, but that He was Your agent reconciling the world back to You. That He committed Himself to You because He knew that You judged righteously. And Father, as we have heard this word from Your Scriptures, let this same mind be in us. Father, mold the way that we think as we get into Your Word and renew ourselves to in the spirit of our mind to thinking according to the way You think about everything. And let us know whenever we stray and think about something from a selfish motive or we think that about what's in it for us. But Father, help us to think and help us to remember what's in it for You. Help us to think about what Your inheritance is in the saints. And Father, this day we'll commit ourselves to think in line with Your Scriptures, not to think about things wrongly, not to think about things only that benefit us, but that we'll be kingdom-minded and we'll seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. We won't worry about all the other things because we know that You'll add those things to us if we put Your priorities first. And Father, we thank You that You've given us this awesome responsibility. We thank You that You haven't left us or forsaken us, but that You've empowered us to be able to do Your will. That we don't have to rely on ourselves and our own flesh, but that we rely on Your Spirit who is within us to guide us and to direct us into all truth. We thank You for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand, if you will, and I'm going to ask Chris just to step down front here and